Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, beginning at verse 16. Hear now the words of our Lord. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the middle of wolves. So be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues, and you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in one town, flee to the next. For truly, I say to you, you will not have gone through all the towns of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they malign those of his household? So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. These are the words of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Oh, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words of your Son, Jesus. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for this word of warning and of advice. And Heavenly Father, I ask and pray for your help in bringing forth what is found in Matthew 10. We thank you for your word. We cherish it. Lord, we need it. We need to feed upon your word. And so as we meet before you, as we turn our attention to you, may your Spirit teach us, feed us, help us. Lord, help us to put into practice what is found here in your word. I ask for clarity, for help in being clear. I ask for your help, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you had a cup of coffee this morning? Several, many of you. Well, if you had coffee or you drink coffee from time to time, you can be grateful to the Turks, the Ottoman Turks, for bringing coffee to Europe. Back in the 16th century, during the time of the Reformation, the Ottoman Turks under Suleiman the Magnificent were invading and taking over territory in Central and Eastern Europe. They were pushing westward and northward. They brought coffee with them. But they were also bringing Islam as well. There was a nobleman by the name of Baron von Ungnad who was from the Austro-Hungarian Empire, and he recognized that decades of fighting the Turks, they were an impressive force. When they came up against Vienna, they brought over 120,000 soldiers. They were impressive. And von Ungnaud was a Protestant, and he thought, you know what, we can't defeat the Turks militarily, but what we can do is we could evangelize them and the people that they have already conquered. And so, taking his own money, he went and with the help of the Duke of Wittenberg, or Württemberg, I should say, was able to use a castle south of Stuttgart, set up a printing press, and called it the South Slavic Bible Institute. And his plan and what they did was they printed Bibles, New Testaments, and books in Slovenian, Croatian, and Serbian. And then they would ship them in barrels to the Ottoman Empire. Now, to be sure that they got the translation right from the Greek into Croatian and into Serbian, they hired a couple of Orthodox priests. One was from Bosnia, and the other one was from Serbia, a guy named Popovic. Well, after they had worked several months and they proofread all the translation, they said, yes, this is good, this is accurate, you're good to go. You can start printing these Bibles off. Von Ungnaud paid each of these priests and gave them each a horse and sent them on their way. The one going to Bosnia, nobody knows what happened to him. He just totally disappeared. But we do know about Popovic, the Serbian Orthodox priest. He was killed in Croatia, and he was killed actually by another priest. And you're like, well, why would they do that? Well, even though he had not become a Protestant, he was guilty of the crime of helping the Protestants. And all he did was read the Bible and translate and make sure the translation was accurate. He was involved in the South Slavic Bible Institute, and that was for that he paid with his life. I was a missionary in Croatia for 7 years. And even though this happened in 1562, this pattern continues even to this day in terms of opposition and persecution from the Roman Catholic Church, from the Orthodox Church at times. And I can tell you more about that later. But this pattern is also the pattern that we see that Jesus talked about here in Matthew chapter 10, where if you have read Matthew chapter 9, at the very end it says that Jesus has gone out and he preached and taught in every town and village. And I think that's in reference to Galilee here. So that's the end, that's where chapter 9 finishes. Jesus has gone out, but now Jesus is sending out, in the first 15 verses of chapter 10, he's sending out the 12, the ones that we call the apostles. And he tells them, you know, in their first mission trip, don't take too much with you. Basically, go and depend on the hospitality of others. Some people will be receptive. Some people will be hospitable and help you out. Others will not be. And then our text picks up in verse 16, where Jesus says, I send you out as sheep among or amidst the wolves. Now, this is the context. Jesus is warning his disciples, but he's warning us today because he's not only warning the 12 in the immediate context of being sent out to the lost sheep of Israel, which is in the first part of the chapter, but really this applies to all disciples throughout all the ages. Because as you notice in verse 18, it says here, that you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness to them and to the Gentiles. This is not just for the immediate assignment, but beyond. And this is for all disciples. And so in this passage that I want us to look at this morning, I want you to see the authority of Jesus. I want you to see the mission of Jesus, but then also the world's opposition to Jesus and his mission. I think I should just give you the applications right up front. And the first and the first application is come to Jesus. And I know that sounds a little Baptist, and you know, I confess I grew up Baptist, but coming to Jesus is the first application. But learning about Jesus and learning from Jesus is going to be the next application. And then it's going to be talk about Jesus. And then it's going to be pray for opportunities to talk about Jesus. And then pray for yourself and pray for others. And then finally, be wise, be alert, be prepared. So here in the immediate context of chapter 10, Jesus has designated 12 that are the ones that he is sending out. He had many disciples, because in Luke 10, we read about the 72 disciples that he sent out. But among the many disciples, whether it was 72 or even more, there were 12 that stayed with Jesus all the time, 24/7, which was a pattern that was normal and typical of first century Jewish rabbis and their disciples. And so Jesus is speaking like a rabbi. He's giving a command. He's giving an order. But we also see from verses 24 and 25 where he says that, you know, a disciple is not above his teacher, and a servant is not above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. And so we see that Jesus is identifying himself as the master and as the teacher. And they, the 12 that are listening to him, are his disciples. But some might say today, well, okay, all this talk about evangelism and missions, going out, talking about Jesus, that's for them, or that is for the ordained ones. That's not for me. I'm not supposed to do that. I would say on the contrary. No. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you identify as a Christian, you are a disciple. You see, in the context of all of Matthew's gospel, Matthew paints a very clear picture. He presents exactly who Jesus is. From the very beginnings of chapter 1, he has the lineage of Jesus. Jesus is the son of Abraham. He is the son of David. He has been conceived miraculously in the womb of a virgin, which fulfilled prophecy, Isaiah 9. He has been born in Bethlehem. That's from Micah. The Magi have come. The story of the Magi isn't just there for our sake so that we have something to decorate at Christmas time with wise men and camels and gifts. The wise men come, they bow down. They're not just admiring him as a newborn king, but they are recognizing his divinity and his escape into Egypt and being brought out, fulfilling Hosea chapter 11, and on, all these things that Matthew has been pointing to. And then he details everything that Jesus has said and done, the miracles that he's doing, the fact that he came proclaiming the arrival of the kingdom of God that is near, it's at hand. So therefore, now's the time to repent. And as he did this proclamation, he was healing and he was casting out demons and showing that he was from God and that he is divine. And he said so when he said, in reference to himself, that he is the Son of Man. Where does that come from? As you might know, that comes from Daniel chapter 7, where Daniel has a vision of one, like the Son of Man, appearing on the clouds of heaven. He comes before the Ancient of Days, and he receives an everlasting kingdom, and he is worshiped. The Son of Man is divine. From Daniel 7, we see that, and that's how Jesus spoke of himself. And he spoke of God the Father as his Father, and that he said that he and the Father are one. And so Matthew makes it quite clear throughout the entire gospel book that Jesus is divine, that he has authority. And of course, we see in Matthew's account his arrest, his suffering, his torture, his death on the cross, but then the resurrection. And how in chapter 28, verses 18, 19, 20, Jesus meets with his disciples on a mountain that he had told them to meet him on. They rendezvous. They worship him. And he said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me." And so Jesus has the authority to send out his disciples. And these disciples were to go out and make other disciples. In fact, the mission is to disciple all the nations. The amazing thing in Matthew 28, 19 and 20 is when you look at the Greek, you see that the word go is just a participle. It just means as you're going. The command, the imperative verb, is make disciples. And who? Was it individuals? Well, yes, but in the sentence, the accusative noun is the nations. God's vision is to redeem all the nations of the earth. And so this is the authority of Jesus. And so I think most people here have come to Jesus at some point in your life. Maybe you're a covenant child. Maybe you have grown up and have never known a day in which you have not known the Lord. And if you're a covenant child, praise God. Or if you've come to Jesus at some other point in your life, as a teenager or in college or at whatever point, that is great. And for anyone sitting here who does not call Jesus Lord, who doesn't call him teacher, please, today, I urge you to come to Jesus. I know that sounds like a Baptist preacher, and like I said, I grew up Baptist, and I can't help myself, but it's just so important. And it's the authority of Jesus that you've got to see here, because he has the authority to not only send out the 12 to the lost sheep of Israel, but he's sending us out to the Gentiles. He is sending us out to the governors and the kings to bear witness. We are being sent out by our Lord. As C.S. Lewis said, when you look at all the things that Jesus said about himself, how he talked about himself, you've got to come to three. There's three possibilities. Either Jesus is a liar, or he is a lunatic, or the third option is he really is who he is, and he is Lord. There is no other way around it. But of course, we know on this side of the resurrection, he really is the Lord, because God raised him from the dead, vindicating him, proving, showing that he was truly a righteous man, that he was a man without sin, who was always righteous, always committed to doing, to being obedient and doing God's will. And so Jesus is the Messiah that has been promised in Genesis 3, in Genesis 12, in Deuteronomy 18, Psalm 40, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 61, Daniel 7, and on and on. There's many more passages and verses in the Old Testament, all pointing to Jesus. That's why in Luke chapter 24, on the road to Emmaus, and then later that evening that Jesus appeared to the disciples in the upper room. In both cases, in chapter 24 of Luke, it says that he opened their minds and showed them how all of Scripture is about him. Everything in Scripture points to Jesus. He is God's Messiah. He is the Son of God. And so I want you to see that here in verse 16, when he says, I send you out as sheep amidst wolves, that isn't just to these guys right here, but it is to me and to you. And so come to Jesus. But as you come to Jesus, I urge you to be a good disciple and learn about him and from him. Now, if you're coming to this church, if you're a member of this church, you're in a great spot. You're getting good, solid teaching week after week after week. There are many good resources in the racks in the very back there that you can take with you. You have pastors and others here like Daniel that you can go to and ask, hey, what's a good commentary that I could read on this book or that book? Or what's a good systematic theology book that I could read, maybe at my level? And Pastor Kaiser, Pastor Duff, or Daniel, or others here can direct you to good books as well as to good websites like Biblical Blueprints or like Third Millennium or Miami International, Mints. There are good resources out there. We live in such a wonderful time that there's no reason why we can't be a good disciple, why we can't learn about Jesus as well as from Jesus. That we need to be studying and following him, studying what God's word says. But then as we fill up our minds and our hearts with the word of God, Old Testament and New Testament, it should so fill us up that it comes out of us. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we have this treasure in jars of clay. If you've ever handled pottery or porcelain, what's the thing about that, especially if you've ever had to move? What do you write on the box? You say fragile. Pottery is fragile. Clay pots are fragile. Yes, they're sturdy, but they're also very fragile. And in the course of using them, they get cracked and chipped. And what happens if you have a content in that jar of clay? Well, if it gets cracked or a hole is knocked into it, whatever is inside will come out. And so as you come to Jesus, as you study of him, about him, and from him, and so fill up, it should just come out of you. Talking about Jesus is something that is going to come natural. This is something that if you're in a situation, and everyone's going to apply this a little bit differently. You know, maybe you're a kid at home, maybe you're a teenager. You know, I don't know each and every situation. The application of this is going to look a little differently. But that's why, I say pray for opportunities to speak to others. You know, right now, my wife and I are living in a Christian household. And I'm around Christians a lot of the time. Now, at the end of this week, I will be doing some traveling. I'll be flying. And so hopefully I will have some opportunities. I need to remember this because I often look at my life and say, well, what is wrong with me? I'm not talking about Jesus to other people. Well, I'm not always looking for opportunities, and I fail to pray. And so that's why one of the applications I want you to write down and implement, pray for opportunities. Pray for non-Christians. If you have a neighbor, if there's a family member, if there is somebody that you can talk to about Jesus, we are expected to. we certainly see at the end of this passage in verses 33 and 34, Jesus expects us to acknowledge him before men, before others. We are not to clam up. We are not to deny him, but instead we're expected to bear witness of him. And not only do we talk about Jesus, but we talk about his work, what he has done, what he has accomplished, what the Father has intended before the foundation of the world, and now that Jesus has accomplished, we are to be part of the mission of Jesus. He came to proclaim the arrival of the reestablishment of the kingdom of heaven, and he called people to repentance, and so did the apostles, and so must we. Jesus came and accomplished redemption on the cross. He defeated sin, death, and the devil when he died on the cross, when he saved his people from their sins. And so that is what we are to acknowledge before others. If we are his disciples, we bear this witness. This is what Jesus said in other places, that in Acts chapter 1, he says, stay in Jerusalem, and then when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And in John chapter 15, verse 27, you will bear witness of me. As I said about being a jar of clay and what is inside of you coming out, Jesus is pointing to that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where he talks in verses 14, 15, 16, where he says about, let your light so shine. Just turn a few pages back. If Jesus is the light of the world, that John said he is, and he certainly is, then if the Spirit of Jesus is in you, if he abides in you and you abide in him, then you have that light inside of you. And so Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And so this is the mission that our Master, our Lord, our Teacher calls us to and sends us out on. Now, at this point, some of you might feel a little nervous. Some of you might say, I don't think I'm ready to evangelize. I'm not ready to witness to my neighbor. Okay, then be a good disciple and learn. Get the books out. Open your Bible. Spend more time in your Bible than in other diversions. Dig in. Get online. There are good resources. Learn. You can explain the hope of the gospel that you have, what the Lord has done for you. But then some of you, and I've been there myself. I struggle with rejection. I am by nature a people pleaser. I like to make people happy. I don't want to make people upset. I don't want to get people mad at me. Some of us fear rejection. And some of us are afraid of what comes even beyond that. What is even worse, the opposition, being humiliated from people that we talk to. But of course, we don't know how people will respond when we talk about Jesus and talk about his finished work on the cross and talk about God's entire plan to remake this world. We don't know. And that's why one of the applications is pray not only for people to talk to, but pray for yourself. Pray for courage. If you read the letters of Paul, Paul says, pray for me, pray that I would have courage. And Paul was one of the boldest Christians that I can see in all of Scripture. And yet he asked for prayer for himself to pray for courage. And so pray for yourself. But rejection, it will come. And of course, there's quite a spectrum of how the world responds. The world does not like God. The world does not like Jesus Christ. I know you'll hear secular people say, oh, Jesus was a good teacher. But if that was true, if he was just a good teacher, why was he crucified? Why was he put to death by the Romans? The Romans would not have put him to death unless he was a threat. And why did the Romans kill Christians? The world does not like God, and they do not like Jesus. It's not hard to get people to agree with you that the world is messed up. It's broken. There's war. There's famine. There's poverty. There's sickness and disease. There's pain. There's suffering. Broken homes. On and on and on. This world is so distorted and broken and bent and in such a need of redemption. But the world wants to do it their way. Some people, like the Marxists, have their idea of how the world needs to be fixed. They don't want to fix the world with God. They want to fix the world their way without God. And so the world is going to respond negatively to the gospel, to this mission of talking about Jesus and acknowledging him before others. The early Christians, we read about in Acts, we read about Stephen and how he was stoned. We read about James and how he was killed by Herod. And we read about how Paul, before his conversion, went out and hunted down. He persecuted the church. He hunted down Christians. He dragged them back, put them on trial, some of them imprisoned, some executed. And this continued. For the first 3 centuries, Christians were persecuted. Some had all their possessions confiscated. Some were thrown into the arena, into the Colosseum, where they were eaten by lions and other animals, where they were killed by gladiators. And they bore witness of Jesus in the Colosseum. You see, the Greek word here in Matthew chapter 10, where it says in verse 18, that you will bear witness to the governors and kings and to the Gentiles, that word in Greek is martyr. And so when the Christians were bearing witness with their very lives by, rather than denying Jesus, they were willing to die. They witnessed with their life. And so they were called witnesses. They were called martyrs. And that's why today that word has shifted in its meaning. A martyr is one who dies for the Lord, who dies for their faith in the Lord. And there are Christians dying even now. I think it was Open Doors. You got to be careful when you get information off the internet. But I think some of these numbers are close to accurate. But Open Doors estimates that over 5,000 Christians are killed each year. Something like 5,000 church buildings are destroyed each year. Maybe another 4,000 are kidnapped. 6,000 a year are imprisoned. Back in the spring, Milica and I were at Greenville Seminary, and we met a Nigerian student, and he talked about what it's like to be a Christian in Nigeria, where there are Muslims around you and they hate you. You get up Sunday morning and you don't know if your church is even going to be meeting that day. They may have firebombed it. They may have blown it up. And if you go into the church, you don't know if someone's going to come along and throw grenades into the church service. And you don't know if there's going to be people show up with guns to gun you down. And yet, the Christians faithfully, week after week, go to church. Pastors never know when they're going to be killed, what will be their last. In Iran, Christians never know when they're going to get that knock on the door, and it's going to be the secret police, and they're going to come in, they're going to ransack their apartment or their house, looking for Bibles, looking for evidence. They're going to take you to the police station. They will torture you. You may be imprisoned. You may lose your job. You may lose your business. If you have young children, they may be taken from you. And this is what Christians in Iran face all the time, 24/7. And yet, the church is growing dramatically in Iran. Cabbies are not afraid to share their faith with their passengers. People are telling their neighbors about Jesus Christ. They are talking to their co-workers. And despite the mullahs that run Iran and the Islamic regime, the church is growing. They meet in secret. And sometimes Christians have to flee Iran. Most of them go through Armenia and go to Turkey, and some are living in Europe and then go out elsewhere. I could go on and tell you about other incidents. Right now, in Northeast India, in Manipur state, there's a tribe called the Maitai who are Hindu, and it's literally a civil war going on. The news out of India is suppressed, and the Christians, mostly Presbyterians and Baptists in Northeast India, are fighting for their lives. And that's happening right now as I speak. Indonesia, Pakistan, mob violence is a common occurrence. I have a friend who works in Indonesia, and this one pastor had a little grocery store. Well, it was firebombed. His business was burned down. This is what's happening. And this is exactly what Jesus talked about. It runs the full spectrum. At the very low end is the hatred and being maligned and being defamed. That's the type of opposition we typically face here in America. Maybe sometimes a lawsuit. In places like Nigeria, and Iran, Afghanistan, and elsewhere, people are paying with their lives. But Jesus keeps saying throughout this passage, don't be anxious, don't be afraid. You see those little sparrows? You can get two for a penny in the marketplace. A little inconsequential bird. You know, your Father in heaven knows exactly if one of those falls to the ground. You're worth much more than many sparrows. What Jesus is saying is your Heavenly Father has your back. Your Heavenly Father knows exactly what you're in, what you're up against. And Jesus is giving advice here. He's saying, be wise. Be wise as a serpent, gentle as a dove. What do we know about snakes? Well, they're not typically showy creatures. When you find a snake, it's usually by accident. Snakes are quiet and patient. They also know how to get away quickly. Doves are not aggressive. They are innocent. They are gentle creatures. Jesus is saying, don't be a jerk. Don't be obnoxious. In your mission, don't be a jerk. Don't try to pick a fight. Be wise or shrewd like a snake or a serpent, but be innocent and gentle as a dove. And if you're persecuted in one place, go to another. He said, you won't go through all the cities in Israel before the Son of Man comes back. We could talk about what that means. I think it refers to what Jesus talked about in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. But he was saying, you're not going to run out of places to run to. So run. Be prepared. Have your go bag. Be ready to go. But be wise like a serpent. Be situationally aware. Know who your enemies are. Know the dangers. Be alert. But also pray for your enemies. And that's what I was saying about praying for others. Pray for those who persecute you. And also pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, in places like Nigeria, in Ethiopia, in Egypt. in the Middle East, in Indonesia and India and Pakistan and Iran and Afghanistan and on and on and on. There's many places throughout the world where it is either illegal or difficult to be a Christian. Even today in Croatia and in Bosnia, it's difficult to be a Christian. My colleague Amir and I happened to go to a city in Bosnia that was controlled by Muslim fundamentalists. We visited, and on a second trip took boxes of food to a Christian family who was then distributing it to others. And they warned us, they said, well, if you see the guys with the really long beards, they're the fundamentalists. And if they find out that you're ministers, there might be trouble. So keep it on the down low. And we did. And when I was in Croatia, I was never insulted to my face, not like some of my colleagues were. But I heard people talking. I was working inside this carriage gate at the seminary in Osijek, and we had on the street, we had a table with Gideon Bibles and New Testaments. And one person said to another, oh, don't take that. Those people in there, they worship the devil. And which was kind of funny, considering that the Gideon translation was done by a Roman Catholic bishop. But this is the kind of thing that Roman Catholic priests in Croatia tell their people, and it goes on even today. So this pattern continues. It continues in Croatia and in Bosnia and throughout the world. And I don't know what we are going to face in the future here in America. It could happen to us here. But don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of the rejection of your family members or your friends or your coworkers. Don't be anxious. You are worth more than many sparrows. Your Heavenly Father has your back, and He loves you so. And so I just want to encourage you to talk about Jesus, and I want to encourage you not to be afraid, but instead to be bold as you acknowledge Him before others. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I ask and pray for wisdom, for boldness, for courage, for myself and for everyone here that is a disciple. Lord, may we just freely, naturally talk about You. May we avail ourselves of the many resources. Lord, may we be so filled up that we overflow. May we be a people of prayer, praying for the unsaved, praying for ourselves to have courage and wisdom, praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would just spend time this day in prayer for the persecuted church. Oh, Lord, help us to go forth in boldness and in courage. We thank You for Your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.